All right, so the message today is called Rights Can Be Wrongs. And it's an unusual title, but if you think about it, you can't turn on the TV without hearing somebody say, it's my right to have whatever. And, you know, it's getting to be ridiculous to a point where, you know, everything that I hear about are rights. But you know what? Our rights are endued upon us by God. And when we think about it from that standpoint, if we have freedom, that was a right that we have because God gave us that freedom. You know, we say that, you know, we have the right to, out of the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I knew it was going to come eventually. So, you know, those are rights. Those are things that God has given people. Why? Because they're for the benefit of the people, right? And they honor the Lord. But, you know, rights are not the things that we have that benefit ourselves and take away from somebody else. That's not the way a right works. So we have to always be careful when people say, this is my right. So what we want to talk about today is how rights can be wrong and what we do about it. Because as Christians, we can fall into that trap really easy, right? We like to be right. We'll stand up and we'll pound our fist and we'll argue and you know, turn beet red and our veins stick out because we think we're right and we want to prove that we're right and you're wrong. But you know what? God says that's not the way that you end up changing a heart. So when we start off here, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Now, it's an interesting chapter because we're interested in verses 13 to 15 here, but you see, you know, the majority of the chapter is in red, and that these are words specifically quoted from Jesus Christ. And Jesus is speaking, you know, in verse 1, it says he's speaking to an innumerable multitude. So there are many, many people who have come to hear him talk. And then he begins to go through all kinds of things, talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and talking about how God has placed great value upon us. And then as he's getting, you know, in my mind, he's like, he's just getting going, right? All of a sudden, this guy comes forward out of the multitude, and he's like completely off base, in my mind. And in verses 13 to 15, it says, and of Luke chapter 12, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he, being Jesus, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? So, you know, you got to understand, I mean, Christ, and then if you continue to read, you'll see he begins to talk about covetousness, right? So what Christ is doing, you know, in his teachings, he's always trying to expand our knowledge. And most of the time, it's our knowledge of who God the Father is, because, you know, everything he does is to glorify his Father. So he never brings the glory to himself. He's always bringing the glory to his Father. So he says, you know, why are you asking me this question? And these are my words, obviously. I'm not here to be a judge between you and your brother. Now, we understand. I mean, I don't know how many of you, you know, Frank said many of us have lost loved ones. And, you know, I've lost both parents. And, you know, I know when you go to settle the estate, if we call it that, it can always be a problem, right? Because you have multiple children, you have grandchildren, you've got brothers and sisters. Like my father had brothers and sisters who were living in the area. And you know, these inheritances, when you read the will, all of a sudden, People change. They change dramatically. And, you know, you start having problems. And, you know, it's something that shouldn't happen, but it does. It's common. I mean, we see movies are made for this, right? And what happens? It causes a wedge to be put between family members, and you know, sometimes even non-family members, because people who had come in and were taking care of somebody are left the inheritance. And then the family gets all upset because, why does that person get it? Well, you know, they spent 4 years taking care of this person while they were sick. But they don't want to hear reason. They just want to know, why didn't I get the money? Why didn't I get any of the material gain from this person being my mother, my father, my brother? So, you know, it's an important thing that Christ is trying to point out here, because he's trying to raise the people's eyesight to not look at the things that are here in this world, but to look at the things that are waiting for you in heaven, and spiritually important things. So, you know, when he's talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, you know, he's letting them know, yeah, they tell you all kinds of things to keep you under their thumb, but these are not the important things. Praising the Lord and doing the things that are right for God, keeping his name lifted up, those are the things that are important. So, you know, the man coming forward, I'm like, I can't even imagine in a multitude where Christ is teaching that somebody would come forward and ask this question. But, you know, the problem is he actually thought he had a right to come and disrupt Christ's teaching, because he looked at Christ as like a rabbi or a master, and he says, you know, well, the rabbis are there to judge right and wrong, so I'm going to bring my case to him. Well, you know, there's a place for that, and this is not the place. When he's in the midst of teaching people, then, you know, that's not the time to interrupt him. But, you know, Christ is so calm about it. You know, he doesn't get irate, but he just says, you know, why do you think I should be a judge over this situation, right? And, you know, we don't see that, you know, it talks about him, his anger coming up like when he went into the temple, right? You know, there's none of that happening. So but he then continues on, and then that's when he starts to talk about covetousness. Now, see, the interesting thing is, you know, when you're preaching, sometimes the things that you write aren't the things you end up saying. And that's because God directs it, right? And when Christ goes on and he starts to talk about things, he says, don't worry about, you know, when someone comes to you and says something to you that you don't know what to say. God will give you the words to say, right? Those are my words, but that's the gist of what he says in here. And I think that's specifically because of the fact that this man came forward. Christ was teaching people, and then he uses this as a picture. You're going to learn something from this. Not only you, this man who's standing before me, but you as a multitude of people. I want you all to understand this idea of covetousness, this self-reflection, this I am the one that's important. I need to get past that, Christ says. So, you know, when we look at that, we need to see, well, why is that? Why is it that that was so important? Well, we understand. I mean, selfishness is just bad. But what is it about this selfish attitude that is a problem? The problem is that selfishness destroys a relationship. When you're always looking at me, 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 then there's no room for anybody else, right? So think of it from the standpoint of a marriage. I don't want to belabor the bad parts of a marriage, but you know, when the Lord says that, you know, the man and the woman shall become one flesh, they're supposed to be in harmony. They're supposed to be working together. So when someone becomes selfish, they start to pull away from that. They're more important. So they end up raising themselves up above their spouse. So what what the Lord is saying is this is a problem because it causes friction in the relationship. You're supposed to be like this. You're like atoms that are bonded together, right? But when you start to do this, what happens when you split an atom? You get what we call an atomic bomb, right? There's problems with that, right? So what he wants them to do is he wants them to understand you selfishness will break the relationship. So what happens is in a marriage, people come together and they always have a little give and take, right? There's compromise that has to happen. So it's not always my way and it's not always their way. It's, you know, sometimes I get this, sometimes you get that. And what's important, right? So what's important? That's what's important, right? When you look at it and you say, is it really worth it for me to be right and say that this is what I want and I'm going to get it? Then what happens? You know, was that so important that you're willing to break the relationship with your spouse over something like that? See, when we think about stuff like that, we think about it in that term, then we have to realize, oh, yeah, we look at things very myopically in our lives sometimes, and we only look at, this is good for me. I want that new tool. And if I get that tool, I can do all this stuff, right? But, you know, your wife's saying, hey, you got this problem because in the bank account, we don't have the money for that. So if you go out and buy that, guess what? I don't have enough money for groceries. And if I don't have enough money for groceries, we're not going to eat. So, you know, if you work together with that, you begin to realize, was the tool so important? You know, yeah, I could buy that, you know, tiller, but you know, I can till the ground with a shovel just as well. May take a little longer and it's a little harder work, but my family gets to eat, you know? So what's more important? So, you know, when we start to look at the big picture, we need to do that sometimes. Well, you know, there's a big picture in our lives here temporally, and there's a big picture in our lives as Christians. And when we sometimes get caught up in the temporal, we begin to ignore the spiritual. And that becomes problematic. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a situation that God has as an example. God gives us many examples in Scripture. But if you go over to the book of Genesis, chapter 26. Now, you know, we can read this and in all honesty, if I was in this situation, I probably wouldn't be as gracious as Isaac is. But Genesis chapter 26. Now, I'm going to just give a little background. Obviously, you know, we have the story is of Isaac and his people. And Isaac was one of the children of Abraham. God gave a promise to Abraham about how he was going to make of him a great nation. He was going to have children as the multitude of the sand of the seas and of the stars of the heaven. And all the nations would come and worship through his posterity, right? And again, those are my words, but that's the gist. Well, in this chapter, God reiterates that same promise that he made to Abraham to Isaac. And he tells Isaac, you know, it's funny because so many things happen in similarity to the father, to the son. So, you know, when you had Abraham had his wife Sarah, and he was concerned that people were going to look on her as such a fair lady that they would kill him to try to take her as their wife. So he lied about the fact that she's my sister or half sister or something, and it becomes a problem. But then it's realized, oh, that's not true. Well, Isaac does the exact same thing in his story, right? And that becomes a problem. But he's now in the land of the Philistines, and he's trying to find a place to dwell. The Lord has told him to go into this land and that he wants him to dwell here. So if you are in chapter 26, just read verses 3 and 4. It says, God speaking, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, that sounds very familiar, right? It's a lot of what the Lord had promised Abraham. But now think about this for a second. This is Isaac's promise from God. Well, I want you to dwell in this land, and I'm going to give all the nations of this land into your hands, and I'm going to make of you a great nation, right? Well, that sounds really good. Now, you might get pretty puffed up on that, right? Ooh, God's really smiling down on me, right? But, you know, that's not the idea. That's not why God tells him this. But, you know, he decides to go into this land called Gerar, G-E-R-A-R. And if you look on a map, you'll see that, which is really funny because we were looking at this on Thursday. If you know anything about the area of the Philistines, Gaza is one of the southernmost cities, major cities in Philistia. And this place called Gerar is just a little southeast of it, just a few miles southeast of it. And the Lord says, go over there, and that's where I want you to reside. So he does. Now, isn't that great? Just like when God said, I want you to come out of this land and go to Abraham, come out of the land and go to a land that I will show thee. And Abraham just picks up and goes, but he doesn't know where he's going. He just goes. But in this case, God told him, come into this land, and this is where I want you to dwell. So in verses 12 and 14 of chapter 26, we'll see Isaac does that. So it says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now, this is where we begin to see the difference between a man of God and a man of the world. So God says, I want you to go into this land and I'm going to bless you. And he does. So he becomes not only a great man, but he becomes a very great man. So he's got flocks, he's got servants, he's got a lot of people now that he's responsible for. And the people of the Philistines begin to envy the fact that he has all this wealth. Now, two things can happen when you become envious of something that somebody else has. You can go to them and say, hey, why are you being blessed so much? And I'm interested in what's going on in your life. Or you can say, hey, it's unfair that you have all this stuff. I want some of that stuff, and I'm going to take it from you, right? Now, folks, I mean, go out in the world. Go walk out of these four walls, and you see what attitude you see in the world today. You know, that's why we're talking about rights, right? What are your rights? Well, no, you know, your white privileged forefathers put us into chains. So we think we're due reparations. Well, my goodness, folks, that was over, you know, yeah, 400 years. Yeah, I mean, you know, nobody's alive right now that did that. And, you know, and not every slave owner was terrible to their slaves. Many of them actually did allow their slaves to go free. So, you know, they didn't treat them poorly. Of course, there were some that did. But many of them actually built lodges for their slaves so that they had a place to live and made sure that they had food and all kinds of stuff. So, you know, I'm not here to, just making an example of that, right? You don't have a right to have reparations for something that happened in your ancestral line. Look, folks, I'm part Japanese. I should be able to go to this country and say, hey, I want reparations for you dropping a bomb on my parents. So, you know, I'm not going to do that. You know, there was conflict going on there. You know, that was how they ended the war. I'm sorry that my ancestors did that. And, you know, and I could tell you all kinds of stories about, you know, being in school and being part Japanese. I was not looked upon very well when I was young. And it was sad, but I had nothing to do with it. You know, that was back in the 40s, folks. I mean, you know, I don't know. It's crazy. So, you know, they were envious of the fact that he had all this stuff. So Isaac, Isaac in verses 15 to 17, it says, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Now, here's a guy, you know, the king is already concerned because you've gotten to be quite strong. I mean, your people have multiplied, your herds have multiplied, you've become greater than us. Now, he's not talking about greater than us in the whole land of Philistia, but greater than us here in the city of Gerar. And he says, you know, and you can see this, right? The people are getting nervous, and I think it'd be best if you moved on, right? So Isaac, you know, he's got a multitude of cattle, and he's got a multitude of servants. And he doesn't say, what are you, crazy? Do you know what it's going to take for me to have to move? He says, okay, we'll move on. Now, that's kind of a interesting attitude for a man of God, isn't it? He could have stood his ground and said, no, God told me that all of you are going to serve me, and this is my land, and I'm going to stay. But that's not what he said. He says, okay, I'll move on. But you know what's funny is he moves out of the city, but he moves into the valley, and it's called the Valley of Gerar. So he didn't go far, but he moved far enough away that he wasn't no longer like in the heart of the city. So in verses 18 to 20, it says, when it talks about how the Philistines filled in the wells that Abraham, his father, had dug, that wasn't while Abraham was alive. That was after Abraham died. So that was a conflict that had occurred not while Abraham was there. So after Abraham had died, the Philistines came in and filled all those wells. So, all right. So in verse 18, it says, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Isn't that interesting? They gave names to the wells. So I think that's interesting. And I think he does that to honor his father. I mean, that's all I can think. But you know the names? You know how names mean something in Scripture? Well, we're going to see that. Verse 19, Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Now, that's a wonderful thing, right? They moved out of the city. They went out into the valley. And what was the first thing they decided to do? They got to dig a well. Well, he's got all this cattle. He's got all these people. You need fresh water. So they begin to dig a well. Now, you know, when we think about it, you know, we have places that come out and they'll drill for well water on your property. And they bring the big machine and they have the big bit that they drive into the ground. And they'll dig that well in a couple of hours, 60, 80, 100 and some feet. Well, that's not how it was back in that day. You know, I talked about how sometimes you have to take the shovel and do it manually. Well, that's exactly what they had to do. Now, you've seen wells back in that day. The wells are wide, right? Because there are men that have to be in the well in order to dig it down. And once you get to a certain point, you can't get the dirt out anymore. So then they're lowering buckets there. So they fill the buckets. Then people are hauling the buckets up in order to dump it. So, you know, it's a lot of work. So this more than likely took days for them to dig this well. And then all of a sudden, let's see, where was I? Verse 20. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And this is where we begin to see. So he was going to call the name of the wells after the well names that his father had given him, but he calls it Esek. And that means because it was that which was being strived for, right? So it means to strive. So he changes the name of the well and says, now it's a strife. This well is strife. So he says, verse 21, they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And that means hatred. So now we're not sure where the hatred came from. Is it hatred from the Philistines towards Isaac and his men? Or is it the hatred of Isaac's men? Because they've now spent so much time digging these wells. So Isaac calls it hatred. Now think about that. Now they dug a second well, several days of work. And the guys, the herdsmen come by and say, no, that one's ours too. And, you know, now, you know, you can push somebody so far, right? And then you would expect that they're going to push back, right? Nope, not yet. So, verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Rehoboth, that is exactly what it means, ample room. So he says, now we have a place where we can dwell, where we're not going to be at strife. Now, folks, that's important, because what was his concern? His concern was, you know, if you dwell, you leave a city, go out a little ways into a valley, dig a well, and the herdsmen come from the city and say, hey, that's ours. Okay. You say, okay, fine, no problem. We'll go and we'll dig another one. So you continue on a little bit and you dig another one, and they come and say, well, that's ours too. Well, you know, okay. So then you go a little further and you dig a third well. Now they don't bother you. Do you see what's happening? Because of the fact that he did not strive for that well. He didn't argue for the well. He didn't have a conflict for that well. He was able to still live peaceably in that valley with those men. Now, were they right? No. They just wanted the water. But, you know, he was willing to give up his right to the well that his people dug so that they didn't have strife. See, the relationship was important. But you know what was more important? The fact that he was a man of God. And when God says, I want you to dwell in this land, what would have happened if they would have started to butt heads? There would have been a war, right? And would that have been something that would have been honoring unto God? No. So Isaac looks at the big picture and he says, okay, we're going to let them have the well, and we're going to let them have the second well. And if they want the third well, we'll give that to them too. But they didn't. So he just says, okay, now I know that the Lord has blessed us, And Lord says, now you shall be fruitful in the land. So this is the place that God wants me to be. See, he did, you know, when God says, I want you in this land, well, you know, that can be pretty wide open. But, you know, when God confirms to you, this is now where I want you to stay, and I'm going to continue to bless you in this place, then you know you did what was right in God's eyes. And that's exactly what Isaac did. Now, you know, when we look at these things, you know, we're looking at them, and we're looking at them from our perspective, and we're like, man, you got to be kidding me. If I spend days digging a well, and somebody says, well, thank you for the water, now that well's mine, I probably would have been pretty angry. And when I went to the second well and I did the same thing, now I'm really angry. But you see, that blows your testimony, folks. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to look at. You are a child of God. When you have Christians, look, and I want to talk about Christians specifically. We have Christians that are brethren who are arguing with each other about the craziest stuff. And they forget the big picture. You know what? You are all children of God. So when you end up, you know, going to task against a brother or sister in the Lord, what is that going to do? It's going to destroy that relationship. And you know what happens? You have separation in the church. You start to have breakage. People say, well, I don't need this anymore. I can't even look at the person sitting in that pew over there, and they decide to go and find another church. And then what does that do? It kills a church. So churches end up dying because people are too proud to say, okay, that's not really a big issue, so I'll just let it go. And, you know, churches die, people go on to other churches, and they begin to sit in churches where doctrines are being preached, which, you know, they only sit in their church because it's more convenient or because, you know, nobody's, you know, it's a big church. Nobody even knows who I am. I can kind of get lost in this church. Well, that's not why you go to church. You go to church to learn. We open this word every time we come into church because we want to know more and more about our Savior. And when we do that, it's honoring unto God. But you see, it's not just having that knowledge. Isaac knew the law. And if you continue forward and you think, if we look at some of the other people that are also in Scripture, we have the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul, you know, says that he was taught under Gamaliel. So, Gamaliel was like considered to be, you know, the top of the notch of Pharisees to teach. And Paul says, I sat at his feet and he taught. So, when his credentials, I guess I'll call them, are called into question, Paul says, Paul can get angry, but he doesn't. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just so we can see, I mean, the same attitude applies even in our day. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, now, this is, I mean, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but we'll read the first few verses. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols, nope, sorry, that's 8. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. And then he goes on and he starts to speak of his credentials. And the thing is that he says, look, you know, men of God who have come before me have come into your city and they have said, look, I'm a man of God. I'm going to teach and preach and whatever. Now, I deserve to be put up. Give me a home. Give me a place to live. I deserve to be given food. And Paul says, have I done any of those things? No. He says, I came into your land to preach and teach and do the things that God has called me to do and have never made myself of any kind of burden. Right. Good word. Yeah, there we go. So he says, you know, that's the idea of I have the right as an apostle to come here and have you treat me like an apostle of God. So treat me better than some of the other people. But he says, I have not ever asked you for anything. He went into places and he worked during the day and taught in the evening. And he says, that's just who I am. Why? Because he didn't want to be that burden, and he didn't want to have people look at him and say, oh, that man of God, all he wants is for us to keep giving him things. He's very selfish. Well, you know what? That was the Pharisees. That was the Sadducees. So, you know, they thought themselves to be something better than the common man. And Paul's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I want you to see that I'm just like you, only I am here to give instruction. So I'm going to work during the day, but I'm going to instruct you during the evening. Now, you know, fast forward all of this, you know, when we think about what are our rights? Well, do you think when God the Father said, hey, these people have sinned a great sin against me. And what happens? Sin separates us from God, right? So, you know, selfishness is a sin. Selflessness is not a sin. So we want to harvest that relationship. We want it to grow. We want it to get stronger, right? So when the relationship was severed, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God says, we need to get this straight. We've got to fix this. And Jesus Christ says, I am willing to go and die for your creation so that we can get it right. Then God decides to lower himself, to be born as a baby, to grow up among sinful man, to live the life that man should have been living, and end up being killed because he was a good man, and then pay for our sins. Not just pay for them, but pay for them forever. So he paid for our past sins, present sins, future sins, for all mankind. Now, only God can do that. But did he say, well, I'm God. I have the right to not do that. When he went to the cross, did he say, well, you know, this is pretty bad. I'm really sore. This is not something comfortable. I'm going to come off of this thing because I don't like it. No, he stayed there. He could have, but he didn't. When he was brought before Cephas and they were slapping him and putting the thorns on his head, did he say, well, this isn't worth it? No. When he was in the garden and they came to arrest him, did he say, you know, I mean, they fell over when he said, I'm the Christ, but did he kill them? No. Could he have killed them? Yes. But you see, he had a bigger issue that he was dealing with. He looked at the big picture. I am here to fulfill something, to bring these people back into a relationship with God. So that relationship can be restored if I do this thing. And he willingly gave up his rights as God to do what was necessary to buy our relationship back with our Father. That's amazing, folks. So when you look at these things, you can't, you know, walk out of here today and consider in your life the things that have happened in your life where you've said, no, I will not give in to that because I know I'm right. Well, you determine, was it worth it? Think back to those moments. Now think forward when you walk out of here and you start to celebrate Memorial Day and someone decides, hey, you know, that's a really nice hunk of meat you're barbecuing over there. And they take the biggest one and say, that's mine. Are you going to fight for that? You know, you decide. But, you know, that's a bad example, I know. But there are examples that we need to think about. Things that are happening in our life, we have to decide. Is this really that important? Does it honor my Heavenly Father? And does it fulfill His purpose in my life? So if I'm selfish and I say I want this and this is mine and I want my way and blah, 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 then, you know, where's your testimony as a Christian? It's shot. It's really shot. So, all right. With that, I mean, we just want to look at things and say, look, I want my life to be honoring unto Him. And is this decision that I'm going to make one that honors Him, or is it one that just honors me? So, you know, we need to put the glory where the glory is supposed to be. All right. And we'll close in prayer.